Welcome to the Washington Church Toledo podcast. Together, we are learning to encourage one another to walk with God through cultivating a personal relationship with Jesus the Christ. This podcast consists of recordings from our Sunday morning worship services and other teaching events that you are more than welcome to come join us live at.
What we're going to do this morning is, I'm just going to teach briefly because you've already heard more than enough of the goodness of God through this through the team that went in. But if I didn't cover this portion of scripture, Kelly's preaching next week and we'd have to, I guess we'd just skip it, but I wanted to go over it. And there's a couple things I just want to highlight to you that I think the Lord wants us to hear this morning. So if you have your Bibles, please open them to 1 John chapter 3. We're going to be in verse 18 through 22. And all right. So there's just a couple things that I want to share from this, and then we're going to have a time of prayer before we go into communion. And because I was here last night and just sitting with the Lord and finished the time we had, and I felt like he asked me to do something, and so I want to be faithful to that at the end of our time. So this is what the scriptures say. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. So John starts off, he's gone into this part about tangibly loving. And he's going to spend some time here. And he talks about in verse 18, he says, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. If we are not people that are able to receive love first and foremost, we can't give love away. It's one of the things that I've learned over time, one of the spiritual principles, you can't give away what you don't have yourself. So if there's something that keeps you from receiving or experiencing the love of God, it's going to be very hard to share that love of God with anybody else. And so part of the invitation that we have this morning even is to just search our hearts and to ask, Lord, why? What's the stoppage? What's the break? You know, I love Dennis's story where this random guy, there's something about running into random people you don't know and you've never met and they tell you what's going on in your life, it really floors you. And to speak truth over you in that way, to say, hey, there's something here that's keeping you from experiencing God. And then to be able to pray into that and have that remove, what a gift that is. But there's a juxtaposition that John is talking about between speech and action, kind of words and deeds. And you've heard that old kind of cliche saying, actions speak louder than words. Well, this is exactly what John is saying here. And I think part of the reason, as I was sitting with this, one of the things that the Lord revealed to me is part of the reason why we can't just speak about the truth and the love of God to people, and we need to show it to them in tangible ways, is because the world has a very skewed understanding of love. It's tied up in unhealthy things. Because we're human, and because sin is a part of our life, and because we've all experienced broken relationships, and so love looks like a set of feelings. It looks like commitments or failed commitments. It looks like just sex. It looks like abuse. It looks like unhealthy parental experiences or unhealthy partners. It looks like betrayal or failed relationships. Actually, the ancient Greeks believed that love was a madness of the mind. That if you're in love, you are crazy. And, you know, there's probably some truth to that in a way. But all that to say that the world has a very dysfunctional and skewed understanding of love, okay? So if all you do is talk to them about the love of God, they see that through the lens and the filter of their skewed understanding. Does that make sense? That's why words are not enough. They're true, and we need to be speaking true words to people and over people, and if they're of the Spirit, they can really just turn somebody's life upside down. But the valuable thing we have to keep reminding ourselves is God cannot be experienced outside of relationship. And relationship is about time. It's about intimacy. It's about connection. That's one of the things that God's been teaching me about recently. And sitting with that. And so the same is true of us as believers. If we want to express the love of God, it's got to be along those lines of intimacy, around time spent, around just togetherness, around touch, around feel, around connection in healthy and beautiful ways. And I think that's what John is trying to say here. Because again, the world will tie the words of faith or the love of God to an unhealthy and a skewed way. And so it's part of our roles and responsibilities to show the world what intimate and pure and beautiful love looks like. In order to do that, again, it starts with us receiving it first and then giving it away in tangible and real ways. And that's the invitation I think John is inviting us into. It's why just doing it with words is not enough, but we have to do it with actions and living it out in the dailiness of life. Because if we're not actively living out our faith, then God's love has not fully gotten a hold of our hearts. Christianity, absent of divine acts of love, is a religion that is helpful and interesting, but will never transform anyone's life, including our own. Absent of action, Christianity becomes a recreational experience, almost a dabbling. When God has your heart and the Spirit of God is sitting in the driver's seat of your life, you can't help but live out the love of God to the people around you. After the conference lasts for 3 days, and then on Saturday we stuck around for the healing room experience, which was unbelievably a beautiful experience. And I group asked me last night when we were here kind of going through testimonies and said, well, why aren't you a part of this group or the next group? And I said, oh, people listen to me quite enough. And I'm going to share some of my stories and the messages as we go forward. But one of them was we finished the conference. It was amazing. We'd finished the healing rooms. Those were powerful, impactful time. After all of us were peeled off the floor, we went to Costco because that's what you do after worship, right? You go to Costco. Whether it's in Reading or in Toledo. And we were in there, and what we're doing is buying food because we were making a dinner for our hosts. So we had these families that hosted us. How this all started back in 2020 is my college roommate who lives out there invited me to come, and so I went on my own. And since then, we've been taking groups back, and now we've filled his house. And so the next year, we overflowed into his parents' house. And then this year, he was finding people down the street for us to stay in. And then they pulled up a motorhome for more people to stay in the backyard. And it's just awesome. And so we wanted to host them, and we wanted to provide a meal for them. So we went to Costco to buy food. And walking around actually found that I haven't been in our Costco recently. Do they sell chocolate chip cookies in the bakery area yet? They do. Oh, praise the Lord. Yeah, the big ones where they sell pizza and stuff. They warm them up. Okay, all right. So I got some while we were there, and I handed them out. This story has absolutely nothing to do with the point I was trying to make. But oh my word, it was such a blessing to eat those things, and they were so good. On our way out, it's actually not a good thing that I know that now, that they're here. I'm glad they're here, but that's going to be another struggle of mine. We were walking out and bringing stuff, and Dennis had taken the car and filled it up with gas, and he was waiting outside for us, and we walked outside, and we turned the corner, and Dennis is there talking to this woman. And then after he's talking to this woman, he starts praying for her, and we're all like, oh, yeah, that's just what you do. But it was love and action. It was living out the act of love. And we asked him later, and he's like, yeah, I was standing outside waiting, and I saw this woman, and the Lord was like, what are you waiting for? And the other story I'll tell you is this is what we do when we live out our faith. We live out our action, and I know so many of you who do this in such beautiful ways, and we're all called to do this. My roommate has a daughter who's 11 or 12, and she's a lot like he is. She's fearless. And he has been volunteering in the healing rooms to go and pray for people since before 2000, so 5-6 years now. And she goes with him. He leaves early in the morning, 7-something on Saturday morning. She gets out of bed, and she's, like, super excited. And she goes. And he has a son as well who's 14, 15, and he sleeps in. But Ellie goes. So Ellie and Eric are their names. And Eric was in the beginning part and praying for people. And actually, Lauren and I hung out in that hallway praying for people as they come in. It's amazing what God does just as people walk in the door. And I look over at one point, and Ellie is down on the ground holding this woman's feet up in the air. And she goes, she's like, yeah, the Lord's going to heal you. And she's 11, right? She's fearless. And she just starts to pray. You see her close her eyes and begin to pray, and the woman's kind of trying to figure out what to do with what's going on. And then Ellie's like, oh, you're good. Lord just healed you. And the woman's like, huh? And she's like, yeah, get up and walk around. And this woman had communicated that she had pain in her back and there was issues. And the woman gets up and walks down the hallway, and she turns around and walks back, and she's like, I don't have any pain anymore. And Ellie's like, yeah, that's how it goes. This is what the Lord does. And I'm like, wow. It's amazing just what God does when we, like, step out in faith. But all that to say, like, we need to bring our children with us as we do that. We can't just do it on our own. And actually, Kelly wrote to me as she was sitting with the Lord, and this beautiful insight God gave her, and I'll share that. I didn't ask you, Kelly, but I'll share it. And that was, you know, the children that went into the desert were the children that inherited the promised land. And so the Lord was refining them as the Lord was refining the parents at the same time, right? And so as we live that out, God will use us and bless us. Verse 19, this is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his peace. God, there's so many of us I know that need that rest, to be able to learn to rest in the peace of God. So powerful. Verse 20, if our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. This was an interesting passage to sit with and to work on this week. And I actually got to, after the conference, I flew down to see my family who's in Los Angeles since I was in California. And I drove up to see my daughter, Grace, at college and on Monday. And that was a blast to be with her and to go to chapel with her. And I sat through her Old Testament intro class. I asked her permission first. I said, you know, would it be okay if your dad came with you? And she's like, yeah, that'd be fine. And it was fun to go back and reminisce about those. You know, I've sat through those classes now, and it was good. But at the end of the time, I knew that she was really busy and had a lot of work to do. And actually, I was like, well, I got to work on my sermon anyway. So we found a coffee shop in downtown Santa Barbara, and we just kind of hunkered down and got on Wi-Fi, and we started working away. And just, it was beautiful for the two of us. She was working on her homework, classwork, and a test that was coming up that week, and I was working on the message. And I sat and I thought about this statement when he talks about that our hearts condemn us. And I was like, Lord, what do you mean by that? Because there's like this difference between, it says our hearts condemn us, but then it says that God is greater than our hearts. So it's almost like the condemnation that we put upon ourselves is not necessarily what the Lord wants of us. And I was like, what does this mean? And all of a sudden, I just felt like the Holy Spirit said, we are our worst critic. And I don't know about you, but that's true of me. Like, I'm my worst critic. Doing the job that I do, I get critiqued all the time. It comes with it. But I'm harsher than anybody I've ever heard speak to me. Well, maybe not anybody. There's been some challenging ones. But for the most part, and man, it's like, but the Lord is saying he's greater than our hearts. Like, he's greater than any critique that we can put forward. And it's important that we get that. And if you live a passionate life of faith, you see the need in the world, and it can be very daunting. And I don't know about you, but there's not a week that goes by in my life where I don't feel like I've done enough. And so that critical spirit kind of comes forward. And I don't think it's of God. It's just human nature to, especially depending on your personality and what it is, you can be very hard. Some people are so hard on themselves. And what I want you to know is that's not God being hard on you. That's you being hard on you. And actually, God's saying, I know your heart in a better way, and I see past that criticism, and I see what you are and what you could be. And I want to invite you into that place. How many of you can identify with that? Okay. Good. Amen. Well, maybe this morning we'll work on that and the invitation that God brings into that. Because I think oftentimes what we need to do is I love that story of Mary and Martha and the irony of most of the time we feel like doing more is the answer, but literally the Lord is like, no, if you stop and you hang out with me, that's the answer. Because anything God gives you and tells you to do will be 100-fold what you would do on your own. But it's so hard for us to quiet ourselves and come before the Lord and really believe that actually non-action is the greatest form of action sometimes. Or intercessory prayer is sometimes greater than any other prayer that we can be praying on somebody else's behalf. Because he goes on to say in 21 and 22, dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, then we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. So on the opposite side of a condemning heart is a confident heart. And as I sat with this and kind of asked the Lord about this, one of the things he revealed to me was, if you're in a relationship with somebody and you feel like you've wronged them in some way or you've let them down or you haven't lived up to the expectation of that relationship, it becomes really hard to ask them for anything. Because you don't think they'll give it to you. Because you feel like you failed already. And so who are you to ask? I know I can identify with that. And so what we need to get to as people is to that point. We need to remember, like, when Adam and Eve first sinned in the garden, the response of God was he came to them. He didn't turn his back on them. Like, if you read through the Old Testament and into the New Testament, because sometimes the Old Testament is hard to understand and read because it seems like God is this mean God. But every time that Israel sins, his people sins, God's response is nothing but grace and mercy. And the greater the sin, the greater that God draws near to them. And the greater the compassion falls. And so we have to realize that, yes, we're going to mess up. Yes, we're going to sin. But that doesn't disqualify us from being able to ask God for what we want or what we need. Because God knows our heart. And if the presence of Christ is in us, if we've given our life to Jesus, then God wants to answer those prayers and he wants to work through us and move through us. That actually gives glory and honor to God to do that, even if we think we are disqualified. God says we're not. And so we have to come to that place where we learn to move past the condemning heart and to come into that place where we receive what God has for us, and we begin to ask, and ask with boldness. Like an 11-year-old on the floor on her knees who says, Lord, would you move in this way and bring healing to this woman's life? And God, with great joy, answered that prayer. And we got to see it time and time after again. I mean, the amount of people that we saw healed at this conference is literally mind-blowing. I think on the first night, it was over 170 people. Stood up and said in a proclamation, the Lord healed me and touched me in some way, and I'm not the same anymore. And we don't, our brains don't know what to do with that, because that's not the norm. But I think what God is saying is, like, why not? And oftentimes he also says, Jesus says, you don't have because you do not ask. And yet in John 14:14, he says, you may ask me for anything in my name and I'll do it. Man, that is beautiful. Because what happens is when the inner critic within ourselves is silenced, we are freed to come before the Father. And that freedom allows us to ask whatever is in our heart, whatever God's put in our heart to ask for. And the scriptures tell us over and over again, John 14, John 15, John 16, Matthew 21, Mark 11, ask in my name and I'll give it to you. And it's not a vending machine. It's not a, you know, black Amex card that we get whatever we want. It's when our heart comes into alignment with the heart of the Father, all we want is what he wants. And so naturally what we begin to ask for is what he would want to see happen anyway. And he's oftentimes waiting for his people to come into alignment with him and ask those things. God could do it whatever he wants. He could do it any way he wants. And he could do it without us. But since the beginning, he's chosen to do it with us. In our core group that met this week, we were talking about the movement of God and the kingdom of God and the power of God and how the power of God moves in this world. And you see that as soon as Jesus is commissioned and the presence and the Spirit of God comes upon him, and after he comes out of the desert having defeated Satan, the very first thing he does is what? What does he do? He goes and gets people to join him. The disciples. Why does he do that? Because it's always been God's plan to partner with humanity and to use the human beings to live out his will and his desire for this world. It's always been that way. That's what the garden story is all about. We took a tumble, and it took us 47 books to get back up on our feet, and maybe even more, before Jesus comes and reconciles and makes a way so that we can step back into that place where Adam and Eve were when they were walking with God before sin in the garden. Last story I want to share with you, and then we're going to go into a time of prayer, and then we're going to go into a communion. The second year that I went, I took a group of people. I took five people from Washington Church, and I took one person from the Los Angeles area, my friend Bill. And Bill is an amazing guy. He's on the PCH Kenya board, the orphanage board, with my wife. And that's how I got to meet Bill, is because of Anne going to Africa. And then she joined the board, and Bill's a part of the board. And so on every month, if not more times, they meet. And then Bill and I got to know each other, and we've hung out on our own. But Bill came back. So it was funny. He said to me later, he said, "I really didn't want to go the first year." But I asked Bill to drive up and to get my sister's van to drive up and pick us up in Sacramento. And then we drove up together to Redding. And he said, "But I know you'd be waiting there at Redding or at Sacramento Airport if I didn't show up." And so I came. And I picked you up, and then we went. And then he came back and he said, "This conference changed my life." The second year, Bill brought six people. This year, Bill invited 11 people to come, including his pastor. And one of the people that came, her name is Marcia, and Marcia is a woman, I believe she's probably in her 70s, goes to the church, and all of these people go to the same church. It's a Presbyterian church. And I tell you that because the Presbyterians, people say things about the Presbyterians, as they say things about any denomination. But I went to a Presbyterian seminary, so I can say this. My wife grew up in a Presbyterian church, so I think it's okay. But they call the Presbyterians the Frozen Chosen because of John Calvin and theology, but also because how they worship, kind of like this. And it was beautiful. As I talked to, half of his group had gone the year before and half had not gone to this conference. And the ones had gone before, I asked them, I said, tell me about what's different for you this time around. And his, Bill's wife, actually, Karen, who also, I was at their house and I was talking to Karen after Bill and I had come back from the first trip and telling her what had happened. And she said to my face, "I will never go there or do that. Because that's not me," is what she said. And then she came. And then she came back this year, and I said, "Karen," we were at dinner before we went to the conference, and I said, "Karen, what are you looking forward to?" She said, "This year I want to raise my hands in worship." Yeah. She said, "I saw the people around me, and I saw your group, and I saw how free they were, and I want to be that free in the Lord." And it was awesome. And so one of the people that Bill brought was Marcia, and Marcia was a Frozen Chosen. She was a beautiful Presbyterian woman, but she came. It blows my mind. I'm in my mid-40s. I hope that I'm as open as Marcia when I get into my 70s, as far as my relationship with the Lord. As I got to know them just briefly and chat with them a bit, we were on our way in, and the way that God and I connect is very visual. God shows me things on a regular basis. I could be crazy, but I think it's the Holy Spirit. And so I'm trying to learn to go with that. And I saw Marcia and I walking up for prayer at the end. The Lord showed this to me. And so we were on our way in, and I turned to Marcia, and I'd met Marcia for, 45 minutes. I said, "Marcia, at the end of this, they're going to have a time for prayer, and you and I are going to go up for prayer." And she looked at me, and she goes, "No, I don't do that." And I said, "It's okay, Marcia. I'll have the faith for both of us." And she didn't say anything. She got silent. We didn't sit next to each other. But I made sure I sat close enough to her that I could get to her at the end. And so at the end of the first night, after the teaching and the worship, it was all amazing, they bring in students, and they line them up on the walls and to pray so that everybody, anyone who wants prayer can get prayed for, because there's a lot of people in there, over 1,000 people. And they are, eager and passionate, and they, want to lay hands on people and pray for whatever they can. And so worship ended, and it came time for prayer, and the invitation went out, and I turned around, and I said, "Marcia, it's time to go." And she goes, no, I don't do that. And I said, it's okay, Marcia. We're going to do it together. I'll go with you. And I held her hand and she came. I didn't force her. I didn't manipulate her. I didn't pull her. I didn't physically manipulate her. Maybe verbally. I don't know. I'll trust the Spirit of God on that one. But she came with me and we began to walk towards, because you got to move out of your seats and I don't know, it's about 10 yards away or so to get to 30, 40 feet. And as we were walking, we stopped and I said, Marcia, what I want you to do is I want you just to ask the Holy Spirit who you should go to for prayer. And she said, I've never done that before. I said, it's okay. Just ask and God will speak to you and he'll show you. And so she stopped and she paused and I just waited there for her about 30 seconds. And then she bowed her head, raised her head. We began to walk and we turned a corner down this hallway and she goes, that one right there. And I was like, cool, let's do it. And so we went to this young man and he's so excited. He's like, what can I pray for you for? And Marcia was standing in front of him and she just kind of went blank. And I said, Marcia, you can ask the Lord for anything. Anything. Whatever he puts on your heart, ask for. And she said, okay, I have issues with my shoulder and it's been decades. And I live in chronic pain. And this kid's like, all right, we'll pray for the shoulder. Let's go. And he asked her, he says, well, are you in pain now? And she says, yes. He's like, well, how bad would you say the pain is out of a scale of 10? She said, 9 or 10. And he's like, oh, okay. So he puts his hand on her shoulder, begins to pray, and I put my hand on her back, and I begin to pray, and pray for the pain to leave and her shoulder to be restored and healed. And he finishes praying, and then I said, Marcia, how's your shoulder? You know, almost as if, like, she was like, well, you mean right away something's going to happen to me? And I was like, yeah, how's your shoulder? And she starts to move her shoulder around, and she's quiet. And I was like, oh, we're good. When people are quiet after you've prayed for them, it's usually a good thing because they don't know what to do. When the Lord touches them, they literally are speechless. And she goes, I don't have pain in my shoulder. And then she goes, I haven't been able to do this in a decade. And she's moving her arm around, her shoulder around. And I was like, yeah, that's the Lord. He just healed you. And I said, do you know what we're going to do next, Marcia? And she goes, no. And I said, we're going to go back and we're going to tell everybody who came with us what the Lord has done for you. And so I marched her right over, and I didn't have to do anything. She just started in. You're never going to believe what just happened to me. My shoulder's healed. I said, okay, let's go down to the next group. My shoulder's healed. All right, one more group. We're going to tell everybody you came with. And it was like, after that, there was this openness in that group that wasn't there before because God touched this woman. And it's literally, that's relational love. That's what relational love looks like for us as believers. It's stepping out in faith, and that's what that young man did for Marcia. He loved her. He let God love her in that way. And what I want to share with you this morning is although we have this critical aspect of ourselves, we need to come to a point where we know God knows our hearts better than we do, and he wants us to get to a place of freedom so that we can feel like we can ask the Lord for whatever it is that he has for us. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you're looking for a way to get plugged into what we're doing, email us at office@washingtonchurch.org or go to our website, washingtonchurch.org.